Please join me in the scripture, Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, collected the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
I want to begin today by asking you a question. Do you believe in God? Yeah, we're going to be talking today about a crisis of belief. You know, since the beginning of the year, we've been doing a sermon series and a Bible study about experiencing God and talking about knowing and doing the will of God. And in this, we've looked at 7 realities. And actually, we've looked at 4 of them before now, and today we'll be looking at the 5th one. But I want us to back up and just kind of review what the first 4 realities were. So the first one was that God is at work all around you. The second one is that God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. The third one is that God invites you to become involved with Him in His work. And the fourth one that we talked about last week is that God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church, so that it might reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. And so today we move to the 5th one. And the 5th one today, we're looking at God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. So let's remember, God is God. So He could do whatever He wants to do. But God invites us to be a part of His work. And He does that so that we can draw closer to Him and so that we can see His glory. But there's something we need to remember in this, is that invitation always leads to a crisis of belief. Always, always leads to a crisis of belief. And that requires faith and action. And so that is the first step in this, is understanding that God wants us to be a part of it, but it's going to be a crisis of belief. Now, how many of you, when you hear the word crisis, you kind of tense up just a little bit? Does that word bother anybody else? Because it often has this negative connotation, but I want us to step back and look at the word crisis. And if you really look at the definition of crisis, it's a stage in a sequence of events at which the trend of all future events is determined, either for better or worse. It's a turning point. So it's not necessarily negative. And in fact, it comes from the Greek word krisis. And that Greek word can mean a decision, a separation, a choice. If you were here on Easter Sunday, we talked about the phrase, "I have a choice." And when we come to that point where we realize we have a choice, that's a crisis of belief, because that's a turning point. In fact, if I kind of paint a picture of this for you, imagine standing at a fork in the road. And when you're standing in that fork of the road, that's your decision point. That's where it's going to separate, going one way or another. It's your choice. And that place is a crisis of belief. So that point is where we step from that point to go on. Now, in looking at that, we have to think, it would be really nice if looking down those two paths, if we had some insight as to, you know, what's the right way to go. And often we think we know things, and we think we understand what's best, but wouldn't it be great if we really knew? Because often that first little bit of the path, we don't know what's going to happen later on. And when we go one direction later on in the future, it may really be impacted by that first decision. So in order for us to really know, there's only one way. And that one way is to listen to God. You know, and that's what we talked about last week, is listening to God and hearing God speak. But when we listen to God, then that makes a difference. In fact, Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" So how nice to know that God guides us step by step. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to give us a complete map and say, okay, this is where you're going to end up. He wants to do it step by step. And the reason he does that is because he wants us to be dependent on him. And he's the only one that sees the future. He's the only one that knows what's really going to happen. And if we depend on ourselves, then we have a very limited view. Because our thoughts are not the same as God's thoughts, and our ways are not the ways the same as his. In fact, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says that. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Yeah, that's what I love about this story of Joshua and the city of Jericho, the walls of Jericho. Because it gives us a really good view of God's ways are not our ways. You know, you look at that story and you think that Joshua would have come up with a plan like that. And we read in the sixth chapter of Joshua about this. And, you know, it's very simple. Joshua just kind of lays it out and says, "God said it, I did it." But remember, Joshua's writing this after the fact. I really kind of think there was more to it than just that. Maybe he didn't write out all the conversation that went on. But I want to talk about that, but I want to back up first and make sure you know what happened before that. You see, it was Moses that brought the Israelites out of Egypt. But he didn't get to bring them all the way into the promised land. He died before that point. And so God invited Joshua to join him in that work. And so it was Joshua who brought him across the Jordan River and brought them into the promised land. But just because they're in the promised land doesn't mean they have the promised land. They still have to conquer the inhabitants that are there. And that first place is at Jericho. So Joshua sent in spies to take a look at Jericho. And I want to kind of step through what I think Joshua was going through at this time. So I imagine Joshua talking to God and saying, "Okay, God, so I've got this master plan. I've got this great military plan of how we can conquer Jericho. And so, you know, I thought I'd lay it out for you." Oh, you have a plan. Oh, well, I thought since I was taking Moses' place that I got to lead him, but you're God, so let's go ahead and hear your plan." Okay, gather up all the armed men. I was going to do that. "Oh, and get 7 priests with ram horn trumpets." I hadn't thought about that. That's a nice touch. So they'd march before the ark. You know, I thought we'd kind of do a attack where we'd kind of sneak up on them, and I didn't think they'd know that we were coming, but okay, you want to blow the trumpets and march around the city, okay? Okay, so we'll surround the city, and then we'll attack. Oh, we're just going to march around the city? That's not very much of a surprise attack. We're going to do that for 6 days? You know, Lord, you know, unless those priests are really kind of off-key on playing, you know, I'm not sure a marching band's going to do a whole lot unless they just kind of say, stop the music, we surrender. Oh, there's more to the plan. Okay. Okay. And then on the seventh day, you do kind of like that number seven, don't you, Lord? Okay, on the seventh day, march around seven times, all right, while blowing the horns, okay. And then a long blast of the horns, okay. And then everybody shout. And then the walls fall down. And then we go in. Do you want to see? No, you don't. Okay. All right, well, you're the man. I mean, you're the God. Okay, we'll do it your way. You know, don't you think that Joshua had to struggle with that plan? You know, who would ever think that marching around a city, that the walls would come tumbling down? You know, we read that story and we just take it that, hey, that's in the Bible. That happened. That's how it was. No problem. Joshua believed. There had to be more than that. He had to have a crisis of belief of, am I going to believe God in all of this? You know, what if he had decided, no, we're just going to attack? You know, maybe they would have conquered the city. Maybe they wouldn't have. You know, if they had, you know, people would have just looked at it and gone, okay, so the Israelites have a strong army. But it was the fact that he did it God's way that they could say, that was only God that could have done that. You know, and it's the same thing for us in our lives. You know, we have to trust God. And sometimes he calls us to do things that logically we're kind of going, ooh, this is kind of out there, God. Am I going to trust you enough for it to be something that only you could do? You know, but the first thing is you've got to decide if you really believe in God. You know, if you really believe God exists, or maybe you believe he doesn't. And if you don't believe he exists, then, you know, are we just kind of floundering out here without anything? And so I want to go back to that very first question that I asked you at the very first. But this time, I tell you what, don't answer out loud. Just say your prayer, your answer silently. And believe me, God knows. But do you believe in God? Do you believe God exists? Do you really believe God exists? Because that's what faith is about. In fact, if you look at our memory verse for this week, it's from Hebrews 11:6, and it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, you have to believe that he actually exists, and you have to decide beforehand that you're going to believe that he exists, that you're going to seek him, that you're going to draw close to him, that you're going to do what God is calling him to do. And it's important for you to determine who you believe God really is. Do you believe that he's the creator of the universe? Do you believe that he is Lord God Almighty? How big do you believe God is? Do you believe that he's everywhere? Do you believe he's all-knowing, all-powerful? Because listen very closely to this. What you believe about God will determine what you do. In fact, I encourage you to write this phrase down. There's a pencil in the pew right in front of you. Grab it and write this down, and I encourage you to put it places where you'll see it. It's in my office, and it's in my office in the house too. And the statement is, what I believe about God will determine what I do. Because it's what you believe that makes a difference. Because when you're standing at that point where you've got to make a decision, that crisis of belief, and you've got to make a choice, you needed to have decided beforehand what you believed. And if you decide beforehand who God really is, and if you decided beforehand, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you lead me, and I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, then you'll be ready for whatever comes up. You know, and it's not just in those major decisions. It's in all of our decisions. You know, even those little decisions, those little daily decisions where we have a choice. You know, we need to know, you know, whether we're going to follow God in those things or not. And it makes a difference. And it takes faith to follow God. It takes faith. And it's not just saying, I believe. It's living it. Faith requires action. Faith requires action. You know, it's not just saying, I believe in God and He's the Lord of my life. It's really living it through everything. Would you like to measure one way how you have faith? You know how sometimes on Facebook or in those magazines or something, you can take a little test and get your number for, you know, how strong you are, you know, different things in your life. Would you like a quick, easy way to see how much you have faith? And if so, then answer this question in your own mind instead of out loud again. But I can give you a pretty good numerical number of how much faith you have. And part of it is, how much do you trust God when you give back to God? You know, remember, God gives us everything. Everything we have comes from God. And He says you get to keep 90%. But 10% is returned to me. And that's our demonstration of how much we trust God. How much we believe that He really is God. And in Malachi chapter 3, it talks about it. And it says, return to me the tithe. And that when you return that tithe, that I will throw open the floodgates so that you might be blessed. You know, it makes a difference. And that's a good measurement of whether we believe or not. You know, but we can see it in other areas of our lives as well. You know, do we believe? You know, it's easy for us to say we do. It's another thing to really live it. You know, the difference is of whether our lives demonstrate to others of how much faith we have in God. And if someone were to follow us around, would they say, oh yes, that's a devoted life. That's someone who is devoted to God and really believes who the Lord is. To be honest, there was a time in my life when what I wanted most was for people to look at me and go, she's a success. That seemed to be the right thing to want. And I guess as I've matured, both in age and in faith, is I kind of got to the point and started thinking, no, I think after I'm dead and gone, I would like for people to look back and say, she was a godly woman. And I thought that would be good. And then I read something just the other day, and it kind of surprised me, and I thought, I'm still getting it wrong. Because I was thinking that I wanted people to look at me, and I realized instead of people looking and seeing in me, what would be even better is when they look, that they see God instead of me. And there's a difference. In fact, I want to read you this paragraph that just kind of caught me off guard. It says, what our world often sees are devoted, committed Christians serving God to the best of their ability. But they are not seeing God. They comment, well, there's a dedicated, faithful group of people, but they don't witness anything happening that can only be explained in terms of God's activity. Why? Because we aren't attempting anything that only God can do. You know, we're not doing things that would be what only God can do. We're doing it out of our own ability. And when we do that, people say, oh, that's nice. That's nice. But when we do it and it's really God doing it, they don't just say, that's nice. They say, wow, that's God. Because they know it's not something that we can do. And so when it comes to a crisis of belief, it's not what we can accomplish for God. It's not doing our own thing. It's trusting God to do what only God can do. And trusting Him enough and having enough faith to move forward in action in what God wants us to do. Do you believe in God? And if so, then you'll be demonstrating the glory of God. The crisis of faith. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, you know, we often think that we're following you, that we're doing exactly what you want. And yet there's so many decision points in our lives and so many opportunities where we can just kind of follow what we want, or we can really be focused on you and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do in this instance? And you want our lives completely, not just in one area, but in all areas. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, we do face those crises of belief of whether we really believe that you are God. And yet often we're making our decisions based on our own understanding of what's good for us, not necessarily what you would want us to do. But I pray that you would help us to look at life differently, to be able to really see who you are and to understand who you have called us to be. Lord, guide us each step of the way. We trust you completely. In your holy name we pray. Amen.